What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of every disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ? If you read Scripture, it's really not all that difficult to answer that question, but unfortunately, some of us don't read Scripture enough, and so sometimes we can get off track and we can start to conceive of the Christian faith or the Christian church as being about something that it's really not about. Or we start to minor or major in the minors instead of majoring in the majors of Scripture. So we want to keep ourselves on track today and just remind you that the mission of the church really is a vertical mission. The mission of the church is to glorify God by making disciples. Or the way we often say it around here is the mission of the church is to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. The Great Commission are Jesus' parting words recorded for us in the last chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. So out of all the things Jesus could have said as his final words, he said, "I want you to go now into all the world, and I want you to make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I'm going to be with you to the end of the age. I'm always going to be there to resource and help and encourage you to be true to that calling." That's the Great Commission. So we might think, well, no, church is about me being fed or me being encouraged or me finding friends or me finding a husband or me finding a wife or a place of belonging. And those might be side benefits, but the ultimate purpose of the church is to glorify the name of the living God. And so as we call people to be disciples of Jesus Christ, we need to help them to understand that our fundamental mission in life is a vertical mission. Our fundamental mission is to bring glory to our great and living God, to glorify God through the fulfillment of the Great Commission. And so this happens really when we call people to faith in Jesus Christ and we call those people to live a vertical life that brings glory to God. So we've been starting this little series entitled Raising a Vertical Generation. And the truths of this are meant to equip those of you that are parents to raise your children, the next generation that God has entrusted to you, to be vertical disciples. But it doesn't stop there. It's also a sermon series that's intended to help all of us that want to be disciple makers, that want to have spiritual children, that want to bear spiritual fruit, to understand what discipleship looks like, to understand what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And in that respect, these truths are applicable to each and every one of us that knows the Lord. So, last week, we learned from God's word that we are to love God by loving others. This is not an option. It's a great joy. It's a challenge that God has outlined very clearly for us in his word. He has called us to love other people unconditionally. And we spent quite a bit of time breaking that down and seeking application from the particular text we were in. Well, today, second lesson, not only does God want us to grow up in love, but he wants us to grow up in honor. You've probably heard very few sermons, I'm guessing, on the subject of biblical honor. But you're going to hear one today because it's in the Word of God. A vertical disciple is one that not only loves God by loving others, but honors God by honoring others. Now, where is this taught? Well, it starts to be taught very early on in the Scriptures in one of the most important passages of our Bible. Important because it's foundational. And it's found in none other than the Ten Commandments, or what we call the Decalogue. That list of 10 kind of bare bones foundational commandments given to God's people. Now it's interesting, when you look at the Ten Commandments, there's an arrangement to them that is telling. So, Commandments 1 to 4 really all revolve around this theme of how we treat God. Honoring God, glorifying God. So commandment number 1 is no other gods. There's only one. You're only allowed to worship one God. Commandment number 2 is don't make any idols. Don't try to replace me with any false substitutes. Commandment number 3 is, hey, Don't blaspheme my name. You need to reverence my name, revere my name, hold my name in high regard. Commandment number 4 is about Sabbath worship. The need to set aside prescribed times in the daily, weekly rhythms of our lives to focus entirely and solely on God and the worship of the true and living God. So 1, 2, 3, 4 are without question vertical, about honoring and glorifying and esteeming God. But then we come to commandment number 5. And at first read, it almost seems to be horizontal, just about relationships. So the first commandment then, after those first 4, which honor God, is this: honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. I'm reading from the Exodus 20:12 account. There's also one in Deuteronomy. The Ten Commandments are repeated twice in the early books of our Bible. But here we have Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. Well, that sounds kind of horizontal. It's about my relationships with my mom and dad and how I'm supposed to treat them and interact with them. That doesn't sound very vertical. But what we're going to learn is that whenever we do something in this otherwise horizontal life that brings glory to God, that act becomes a vertical act. You might recall to mind Paul's teachings to the Corinthian church when he said, whatever you do, whether you, and he picks two of the most basic, fundamental, daily aspects of living. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink. That's just normal, everyday behavior. We eat and we drink. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Now, if God can be glorified by me drinking a glass of water, then God can certainly be glorified by me honoring my mother and my father, which is a more significant act than eating or drinking. So there's this theme woven through Scripture that the whole of our lives, even the activities that otherwise seem rather horizontal, are done for the glory and honor of God, and therefore become vertical, God-glorifying, God-exalting acts. So how does honoring others glorify God? Well, fascinatingly, the particular word used in Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, honor, also means to glorify. So to honor is to glorify. To glorify is to honor. So think of it this way. We glorify God by honoring him. Do you believe that to be true? If you don't believe it to be true, you actually lied this morning already when you were singing. Because one of our songs said, glory and honor and praise. It linked them all together to God. We glorify God, church, by honoring him. And likewise, we glorify our parents by honoring them. Not in an idolatrous way, because that would be a violation of the second commandment. But we glorify our parents by honoring them in a way that recognizes their unique role, their unique function in our lives. And by extension, the unique role and function of all mothers and fathers in society as a whole. The word honor then means to lift up, to elevate, to respect, to hold in high regard. The role, the position, the office, the function that a person holds. And I doubt you're going to argue with me on this. Just as we must love both the lovable and the unlovable. Do we agree on that? We need to love the lovable and the unlovable. Likewise, we also must honor the honorable and the dishonorable. We stress that because some of us might struggle at times with the idea of honoring our parents. We're going to apply this principle to other roles and life as well in a moment, but let's just limit it to parents. Some of us might struggle at times with honoring our mother or father because we're like, well, they're not honorable. They're not believers, or they mistreated me, or they abused me, or they didn't function in the way that a godly mother or father should function. Well, God's word to you, as it is to me, is just as I must love the lovable and the unlovable, so I must honor the honorable and the dishonorable. And we'll discuss what that looks like. Well, let's just bear that in mind, that part of being a vertical disciple is to give honor to whom honor is due. And honor is not necessarily due someone because of what they have done. But honor is due certain people because God has given them a certain function or a certain role to fulfill in our lives or our society or our church. So, glorifying God relates to both how we treat God and how we treat the ones that God has placed in front of us. This biblical theme is also woven through the scriptures, and it is applied, the principle here is applied to parents. It's applied to people that are older than us, and it's applied to people who are our spiritual leaders. So, every vertical disciple will be growing up in honor. When I say growing up, I mean maturing, and I also mean getting more vertical in their understanding of why they're doing what they're doing. So this isn't a message on how to function in society. This isn't a sociological message. You know, society must be marked by honorable relationships or it's going to fall flat. That's not what this is. This is a theological message. This is a call to God's people to respond to what God has said, that God wants our churches and the households within our churches to be marked by a culture of honor. How does this all work? Let me share three truths. We're going to do a bit of a survey of scripture here today. Let me share three truths with you from the Bible that will help you to apply this. So here's the first one, and it's so basic, but so necessary. How? By accepting that honor is biblical. By accepting that honor is biblical. It's a biblical virtue. It's a biblical value. It's a biblical principle. It's a biblical commandment. By accepting that honor is biblical. Now, having just read from Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, you might be thinking, but that's just Old Testament. How often do Christians pull that one out of their back pocket? That's just Old Testament. It's funny we do that because Jesus quoted from the Old Testament almost in every sermon he ever preached. But we tend to sometimes discard the Old Testament if we don't like what it has to say. A couple things to bear in mind. It's only the civil, the religious, sacrificial aspects of the law that we're now off the hook for because those have been fulfilled in Christ. We're not off the hook for the moral law. We're not off the hook for the biblical principles that are communicated there. Secondly, bear in mind that the whole of the Old Testament is not the Old Covenant. Those are two different things. There's a whole lot of the Old Testament that's delivered to us before the Old Covenant was ever put into place. So large parts of Genesis and even in Exodus, we're not even in the Old Covenant yet. We're in the Old Testament, the part of our Bible we call the Old Testament, but it's not the Old Covenant yet. So there's some universal truths there that are given to God's people regardless of what covenant you're under. However, the passage I read for you a moment ago, Exodus chapter 20, is admittedly part of the Mosaic covenant, the old covenant given to God's people. So can I discard it? Am I allowed to do that? Not allowed to do that. Why am I not allowed to do that? Well, let's go to Ephesians chapter 6, verses 2 to 3, and here we're going to be told that this is actually timeless instruction, because here we have this new covenant writer, Paul, under the inspiration of the Spirit, teaching this to the church, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. And then, quote, Exodus 20:12, honor your father and mother, parentheses, this is the first commandment with a promise, end of parentheses, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. You're welcome to read the verses before it, and you're welcome to read the verses after it. But I'm going to tell you, what you aren't going to find before or after is conditional statements that will give you loopholes or exit doors to this statement that's given to us in both testaments of our Bible. It is, in fact, an unconditional statement. There are no conditions placed on honor. Honor is not offered when the other person earns it. Honor is offered unconditionally because of the position or the place that the person holds. This is difficult for us to apply, maybe a little easier to understand, but difficult to apply because of our culture. I think I have enough understanding of our culture that the next statement that I'm going to make is probably not going to have too many people going, no, don't agree, don't agree. I think you're going to agree with me on this. The statement is this, that our culture increasingly is seeking to abolish authority and flatline all relationships. Seeking to abolish authority and flatline all relationships. This idea, well, everyone is equal in every way. Authority's bad. Let's get rid of authority. This is why you're going to see many more negative news articles on government or the conduct of police officers or the conduct of pastoral leaders than you are going to see positive articles written on people that hold these positions or roles. And this has been something that's just been increasingly evident and obvious over the last several decades, maybe even the last more than half century. This aversion to authority. Do you guys remember or have you heard of, just looking at some of the younger folks, have you heard of a musician by the name of John Cougar Mellencamp? Any old fans in the house? In 1983, he released a record, and in that record, there's a song called The Authority Song. And I'm going to sing it for you, if I could have the worship team come up. No, you don't want me to? Okay. I'll just read it then. Is that okay? I'll just read it then. I had a get up backstage I was going to go and put on too, but I'll just read it to you then. Here's what it says. They like to get you in a compromising position. That's the authority. They like to get you there and smile in your face. They think they're so cute when they got you in that condition. Well, I think it's a total disgrace. I fight authority. Authority always wins. I fight authority. Authority always wins. I've been doing it since I was a young kid. I've come out grinning. I fight authority. Authority always wins. So I call up my preacher and I say, give me strength for round 5. And he said, you don't need no strength. You need to grow up, son. I said, growing up leads to growing old and then to dying, and dying to me don't sound like all that much fun. Now, I think the preacher was right. Having heard this person say, I'm not into authority, says, you need to grow up, man. And I think that's God's word for us today, too. If we are resistant to authority, God's word is, hey, you need to grow up. I.e., you need to mature. And you need to go vertical on this one. So if authority is something that you are naturally resistant to, there's a word from the Lord for you that we need to grow up. This might be of help to you as you wrestle with, well, how do I honor authority that may not be honorable? And if I'm loved and I'm made in the image of God too, then why do I need to surrender myself to someone else's authority? A couple passages of scripture that will be of help to you. One is found in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, it speaks there of the fact that because of Christ, there is no Jew nor Gentile, no male nor female, no slave or free person, that we are all one and alike under Christ. Now, some people have taken that passage and used it in a way that is nonsensical. So they're like, well, there's no genders anymore then. Bible says there's no genders. Well, clearly there are genders. There are males and there are females. Well, there's no slave people anymore, no free people in the world. Clearly there are. There are people that are still enslaved and people that are still free. There's no ethnicities. Well, clearly there are ethnicities. There's Jewish people and there's Gentile people. So the passage is not saying those categories don't exist, but the passage is teaching us is that under Christ, we are all equal in worth and value. Now, this really stems from Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. The opening chapter of our Bible teaches us that men and women alike are made in the image and likeness of God. It's not just women that get that designation. It's not just men. We are made in the image and likeness of God. So the scriptures help us to understand that we are equal in worth. But hear me on this. We are not equal in function. And that is a very different thing. We are equal in worth, but we are not equal in function. We have different roles to play. So let me give you several examples of that. We have the husband who's been called upon to lead his wife and family. That's not arguable. It's not about, yeah, but you're not as good at it as I am. That's his job. And he needs to be encouraged in that job. And he shouldn't shirk those responsibilities, and his wife shouldn't make it difficult for him to lead his home. That's biblical. Parents have been put in a position of authority over their children. And then when the child, of course, reaches adulthood, you still honor your father and mother, but you leave and cleave to your wife, and you form a new household, so they no longer have immediate authority over how you function or live, but you still honor them. Kings. Bible speaks of this. Kings, rulers, are over their subjects. So we are called upon to honor the governing authorities, to render unto Caesar that which is Caesar's, to obey those that are in governmental positions because God has put them there. Elders, pastors, are called to lead and govern, and the Bible even uses this word, rule the church. And congregations are to support them and listen to the voice of their under-shepherds when they are called to do something. Like, well, I don't know if I like all that. Well, then you don't like God. Like, what do you mean by that? Because God functions the exact same way. Jesus Christ is absolutely and totally and entirely 100% God. But within the Godhead, there are three in one. And Jesus, Philippians chapter 2, willfully humbles himself and surrenders himself to the will of the Father. Did he like it? Apparently not, because on the cross he's crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? But he understood his role as the second person of the Trinity. Jesus is not dragging his knuckles around in heaven. How come I don't get to be the Father? He is God. But there's functional superiority in the Trinity itself for all of eternity before this world was even created. So it's ludicrous for us to think that it's a bad thing for people to be in positions of authority over us. Somehow there's something innately wrong with that, and that it needs to be gotten rid of, and that it's some vestige of a past archaic generation. No, it's actually supported and undergirded by God's word. It's the role that a person has that has been granted by God that qualifies them for honor. So you know what that means? That means to honor someone doesn't mean you have to agree with them. to honor someone doesn't mean that you have to model your life after them. And it certainly doesn't mean this. It certainly doesn't mean you have to idolize them. But the word honor means you need to lift them up. You need to esteem them. You need to respect them. The commandment in Ephesians chapter 6 is restated, but what we get in the New Testament that we don't find in the Old Testament is the how. So we get the what in Exodus 20. We don't get the how. The how is given to us in this passage by obeying them in the Lord. That's the how. By obeying them in the Lord. Now, in the Lord probably has one of the following two meanings to it. Maybe both of them overlap. The one would be, it might be referring to the fact that Jesus obeyed his parents. And Jesus had a minor advantage over his parents. He happened to be their creator. But Jesus obeyed his parents. The writer might be referring to that. And secondly, this biblical notion of obeying as unto the Lord means with the Lord in mind, which is so helpful for so many of the decisions that we make. I don't want to do it, but we do it as unto the Lord. I don't feel like giving that, but we do it as unto the Lord. I don't feel like going there, but we do it as unto the Lord. I don't feel like forgiving that person, but we do it as unto the Lord. It's that vertical focus that helps us to do things that we otherwise would not want to do, and that our peers may in fact be encouraging us not to do. We do it as unto the Lord. And we are reminded then that obedience in this command is tied to blessings, that your days may be long. Now, it would be inappropriate to preach that this is like a guarantee for every new covenant believer. You want to live till you're 80? You want to live till you're 90? Just be really nice to your mom and dad, and it's like guaranteed. But it's a general principle under the old covenant, maybe more earthy. Under the new covenant, more spiritual. But the idea is God is going to bless you as you bless your parents by honoring them. So here we have something that's shored up for us under both covenants. Just as we must love the unlovable, so we must honor the dishonorable. You should write that down, because I know this is going to be like the big loophole that we're looking for. When we don't want to honor someone, yeah, but I don't think they're worthy of it. Well, people may not be worthy of your love either, but you still have to offer it. Now, let me just make this statement, and my apologies to you if I make you feel awkward because your parents are sitting in the room with you today. But maybe it'll generate some good conversation later on. When we speak of honor, the reality is that some of you at times will be called to honor people in your homes, in your marriages, in government, in the church, that are less mature than you are, that are less intelligent than you are, that are less godly than you are, that are less skilled than you are. But that's not an excuse not to honor them, because there's no conditions on this. It's not like, well, honor your mom and dad if they're like the ultimate parents that have ever lived. And if they're not like the ultimate parents that have ever lived, well, then you can just do whatever you want. Or honor government officials if they're like doing everything you want them to do. But if they're not, speak ill of them. Sometimes we're going to be placed under the authority of people who are in other areas beneath us. But we honor their office, we honor their roles, because God has called us to do so. So that's principle number one. We honor because it's biblical. Applying it more broadly, here's the second point. By honoring those that are older. By honoring those that are older. Leviticus often gets a bad rap. You're doing your devos, you're reading through the Bible, you're like, oh man, how's it going? Well, I really got bogged down in Leviticus. Woo-wee! Like, why is that book even there? But Leviticus, while it has some components that, shall we say, are a little less immediately applicable, also has some statements that are quite applicable. And one of the choice statements from Leviticus is found in Leviticus 19:32. Leviticus 19:32 says, "You shall stand before the gray head and honor the face of an old man." And then listen to this. "And you shall fear your God. I am the Lord." If I had just read that last section for you and not the first section, I said, "Hey, let me share a verse with you. It's pretty awesome. You shall fear the Lord your God. I am the Lord." You'd be like, "Well, what's that all about? Tell me what that looks like. Like, how do I get there? How do I fear God and honor God? I want to be a vertical disciple." You actually need to stand up in the presence of the elderly. You need to honor those that are older than you. Now, understandably, we have a statement here that is somewhat indiscriminate in that there's the suggestion that everybody that's old has gray hair. And that's not true because of Grecian formula and hairstylists that can help you with that. And it's also not true that everyone that's old has gray hair or everyone that's young doesn't. Now, I have no gray hair, but that's because it all fell out. So on one hand, I can brag about not having gray hair, but I also am a little thinner on the top than I used to be. But overall, we understand that as we age, we tend to get gray hair. And the Bible says, to those with gray hair, to those that are old, we are to stand up before them. The idea here is less about the gesture. It's more about the principle. The principle is that we must acknowledge a hierarchy of honor that is due to those that are older than us. A hierarchy of honor that is due to those that are older than us. So, I'm 45 years old. And if I meet someone that's 55, I should acknowledge that. I should acknowledge they're ahead of me in life. If they're 75, they're a long way ahead of me in life. If they're 95, they're a long way ahead of me in life. And there needs to be a certain esteem that I grant them, a certain respect, a certain honor, a certain elevated stature that I treat them differently than someone who's 35 or 25 or 15. They're supposed to be giving that to me. So we need to understand that while the church, we're all one in Christ, there is an acknowledgement of hierarchy that's related to age. We're not all the same age. And we need to be aware of that as we interact with other people. We're all one in Christ. We're all equal in Christ. We're all equally loved and equally image bearers, but we're not all the same age. Speaking of this idea of standing up, I remember being in an atheistic country. I'm not going to mention the one because I don't want this to be a cultural remark. But I was in an atheistic country probably 10, 12 years ago. I was on a bus, and the bus was pretty full. And it had those grab bars with the straps that hung down. If you kind of run into a room, you just hold on to one of those. And the bus was filled primarily with younger people. If I recall correctly, a lot of younger men. And I was maybe 35 or something at the time, so I wasn't like super young, but I was on the younger side. And this very old lady got on the bus. I don't know how old she was, but in my memory, she was like 120 years old, okay? She could have been 80 and just ran out of oil of Olay or something, I don't know. But she looked like very old to me. And she came on the bus, and she kind of came down the aisle, and people looked up, and like literally nobody in the bus got up to give her a seat. Every seat was taken. Now, one of the principles of preaching is like never make yourself the hero of the story, right? You always present yourself as the terrible example. This is, I blew it. But I'm just going to violate that once today and just say to you that I stood up and gave her my seat. And I did that because I was taught growing up in a Christian environment that that's what you do. You honor people that are older than you, and especially someone that's clearly much older, and I probably would have wiped out if she had to hold on to one of those straps for too many turns on this highway that we were on. But it just struck me how that is the result of godlessness. That's the result of godlessness. And maybe if someone did a study on it, you'd find it to be more the case in a godless country, but it can also be present among Christians that aren't thinking about God's word and applying it to the circumstances that they're in. And one of the principles that we have communicated to us in God's word is we stand, meaning we honor, we elevate, we esteem those that are older than us. So this is literally applicable to every single person in this room, except for the one person that happens to be the oldest among us. And I don't even know who that is. I'm guessing it's probably Jeff here in the front row. Because of the gray hair, yeah. But it's something we need to put into practice. So we do this by encouraging the elderly, by acknowledging them as people that have been around the block a few more times than we have, and people who can offer us some incredible life experiences. By the way, in our church, we have several ministries that are like demographically specific, like men's ministry, women's ministry, children's ministry, middle school ministry, senior high ministry, young adult ministry. And we do that because we acknowledge in certain ages and stages of life, there's certain needs. It's kind of nice to be around your peers or people that are like you and to benefit from that. But I will say to you that I've learned from personal experience, and I think it's just splattered across the whole ethos of the New Testament, that it is a very bad idea to only associate with people that are like you. It's a very bad idea. It's in fact a blessing to have friends in all age groups of life, from different ethnic backgrounds, men and women, from different stories, newer believers, older believers. There's such a rich blessing that comes into our lives when we hear other people speak about how God has moved in their circumstances. It may be very different than our circumstances, but may one day be our circumstances. I remember several years ago, just a couple years ago, actually, we were in a small group. There was a couple in their 20s, 30s, 40s, that was us, 50s, and 50s/60s. And that was a huge blessing for us just to kind of be in that kind of diversity where you're learning from different people, older and younger, you're being mentored by, you're mentoring the next generation. Huge blessing. So don't rip yourself off of that. Like if you just come to church, you're just hanging around with people that are like you, you're burning yourself. And you're burning the church of the opportunities that people have to benefit from your life experience as well. So we need to understand it's honorable. It's biblical. We need to put it into practice by honoring those that are older. And here's the third one, by honoring those in spiritual leadership. Several verses speak to this. I'll just go to one. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. This is a reference to spiritual age here, not literal age. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When I read passages like this, I'm fine with it. But when I have to preach them, I must admit, there's a little hesitation because I'm an elder. And I guess I'm a little super sensitive to the idea of self-promotion. But what are one of our four pillars at our church? One of our four pillars is unapologetic preaching. So around here, creatures don't apologize to other creatures for what the Creator has said. So if it's my job to preach at this particular point in time, God's word to you, I'm a creature, you're a creature, I ain't going to apologize to you for what the Creator has said, but rather just deliver it to you. And we do that because we believe God has said it, and sometimes we are the ones as parents reinforcing things about parenting to our kids, and it might sound kind of self-serving, or we're pastors and elders, and we're reinforcing truths to do with our own office, and it might seem self-serving, but God has said it. Now, in the scriptures, the one huge blessing and benefit to spiritual authority, which is not, in fact, applicable to parents and government, is that spiritual authority hinges on qualifications from the scriptures. So you cannot, in fact, qualify as an elder or pastor without meeting certain biblical qualifications. You can disqualify yourself by reneging on those qualifications. But anybody who's able to reproduce can be a parent. There's no pretest to becoming a parent. There are biblical qualifications we would like parents to have, But we don't go up to fathers and say, you're a little delinquent in this area. Starting today, you're no longer a father. It's like, yeah, I still am. We know people in government, thinking of a few names maybe, that don't seem hugely qualified for the task or hoping to get voted out, but they still have the role. And while they have the role, there needs to be a measure of honor. So let me just say this about government. I've been guilty of this too. It's part of our culture. It's been going on for so long, I'd probably have to preach 10 sermons on this for it to really sink in, but hopefully it sinks in a little bit today. When we bash the man or the woman, that's out of bounds. That's out of bounds for Christians. We can question, attack, debate the policies, the procedures of governmental officials, but let's not do what the world does and shred the person in the office. That's not loving. And I'm just going to stress that because we're all guilty of that. Oh, that guy is a total moron. Is he really? Or is it his policies you don't like? And even if he was a total moron, is it hugely loving for you to speak of him that way or her that way? So let's just be a little careful of that, church, when it comes to the way we interact with government. Back to the scriptural text. Here's what it says. Likewise, you who are younger, be subject to elders. Spiritual authority bestowed by God. Not necessarily the same with parents or governments. Now, a little tip. I didn't make this up. Scriptures teach it. But when we honor our elders, they generally do a better job. And when we honor our elders, we're taught not to be a discouragement to them, but to be an encouragement to them. They do a better job in leading us and loving us. So, honor is biblical. We need to honor our parents. We need to honor those that are older than us. We need to honor those in spiritual leadership. Let me leave you with three practical takeaways as to how you might consider doing this if you haven't picked up on some tips already. So we want to create a culture of honor in our church. We want to be honorable by honoring others. And here's what this looks like. Practical suggestions. Number one, we speak respectfully to, second word, and about parents, the elderly, and elders. We don't always agree, but we speak respectfully to and about parents, elderly, and elders. So if mom and dad let you down a little bit, you still speak respectfully to and about them. Secondly, we publicly praise and acknowledge their influence. We publicly praise and acknowledge their influence. When we do that, you know what that does? Okay, here's what Canadians often think. They think, well, we don't do that, because that's going to breed pride in a person's life. Pride's not biblical. I'm not going to encourage anybody. I'm not going to honor people. It's prideful. Ever fall into that trap? How many times has someone ever come up to you with a compliment, and prior to complimenting you, they give you this like pre-qualifier? Now, don't let this go to your head, but basically what they're saying is you're probably arrogant, but let me encourage you anyway. Right? I would suggest you forever delete that from your vocabulary and just like never say it again. Let them do with a compliment what they want to do with a compliment. You're not the Holy Spirit. We're called to encourage, to build up, to edify. When we publicly praise and acknowledge their influence, what it actually does, I think, is it gives the next generation something to look for, to look forward to as an example. I'm going to shoot for that. I want to shoot for that. So when a church honors their pastor, when a church honors its eldership, when parents honor their children, especially the older kids, honor their parents, when we honor the elderly, those that are behind us a few steps are like, oh, okay, that I want to shoot for that. That's an honorable position. I want to be that kind of an honorable person too. I think it serves that benefit. So let's like up our game in the idea of, in the area of honoring one another and acknowledging their influence. And then third, unless it's unbiblical, obey those in positions of authority to the degree that they have that authority. So unless it's unbiblical, obey those in positions of authority as to the degree that they have it. So for parents, obviously there's a different kind of obeying when you're like 18 and under their roof, than when you're 48 or something like that. Your parents don't tell you how to spend your money and how to raise your kids and where to buy a house when you're already your own household. But we certainly obey them as an expression of honor when we're younger, but then we just keep honoring them even as we grow older. So if you have a passion to be a vertical disciple that glorifies God, then you need to be a person that's marked by honoring other people, by glorifying them, by exalting them, by lifting them up. And as you do that, God smiles upon your life. He's honored by you. As just as we love others in order to love God, so we must honor others in order to honor God as well.